Preaching is a wonderful thing. I love to preach. In fact, I'd rather preach than teach. Amen? I'd rather preach than teach. Preaching is kind of like having the meat and potatoes every week. And I like preaching. I'd rather sit and listen to preaching than teaching. Amen? But let me tell you that teaching is the vegetables on the plate. And there are times when we have to labor through teaching. Laboring through teaching is giving you a lot of facts and developing a lot of ideas. Sometimes it's like eating vegetables. And I hope you understand that. And as a pastor, my primary job, not is just to preach, but to teach as well. So we try to give a balance in these things. And in the last few weeks, we've spent more time teaching than we have been preaching. But it's important that you understand that as a pastor, I have to decide at times when it's something that needs to be taught. We try to make it interesting for you. But nonetheless, they're very important things. And so, simply because we're putting vegetables out this morning, there's going to be broccoli out here. I hope that you are willing to say, well, I know I don't like this stuff, but I'm going to eat it. It's good for me. Okay? And huh? Yeah, well, maybe we'll put a little cheese sauce in there. Amen. That'd be good. So we're going to look at the evil of the philosophy of socialism. And what we want to look at this from today is from the perspective of what's going on in our world. We know that in the Word of God that at the end times there's going to be a one world government. And that one world government is going to be divided into three areas, and God's going to judge all three of those areas. So there's going to be a government, there's going to be an economic system, and there's going to be a religious system at the end times that God's going to judge. And as the Antichrist comes onto the scene of human history, the advancement of all of that is going to be very rapid. He's going to have 7 years. In fact, 3.5 years, it's all going to be in place once the rapture of the church takes place. And so we have to see, at least at the beginning of the tribulation, before we're caught away, that these things are in place and ready for the Antichrist to very rapidly advance. There has to be a preparation for a one world government. There has to be a preparation for a one world economy. And there has to be a preparation for a one world religion. And all of those are in place right now before us. And today we want to look at the issue of socialism, which is a combination of a one-world economic system. Socialism is primarily an economic philosophy that is administrated through a government or an issue. We'll look at those as we get through them. And what we would call either statism, which would be democratic socialism, or totalitarianism, which of course is communistic socialism. And we'll look at these things today. But what I want to give you today in the development of these ideas is to give you the foundations you need to be able to understand what's going on in the world. Amen? If you've been watching the news like I've been watching the news, I listen to people who are educated and who are doing commentary on the television who really doesn't appear to me like they've got a clue. I listened to a couple of young commentators on Fox News the other day who actually had to look up in a dictionary what socialism was so that they could understand it. And there are one thing we want to share today with you is that as the Antichrist system moves rapidly into place, that there are two streams of socialism in the world. There is communistic socialism and there is democratic socialism. And we need to be aware that what each of them are doing. So I encourage you to stand together with me out of respect for God's Word. We're going to read Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and see the admonition of God as He warns us about vain philosophies or empty philosophies. He says here in verse 1, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the fullness of the assurance, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord," of course, by faith, "so walk you in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now here's a warning. "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Our Father, as we bow before You, we pray that You'd help us to understand the philosophies that are bombarding us each day and are bombarding the people in our culture and Lord, deceiving them, leading them into astray into antichristism. Help us to be prepared to give an answer to these philosophies, that we might know where they come from and, Lord, where they're going. Pray You bless us together today in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've listened to Joe the Plumber on television these last few weeks. And I want to tell you that the average Joe does not spend much time reading philosophies or meditating about the issues of existentialism, social Darwinism, progressive socialism, the metaphysical nature of the mind, or the self-actualization of the human psyche. I bet you probably didn't think about any of these things this week, even one time. But they are the things that are shaping our world today. They are the things that are advancing the culture of the homosexual agenda in our world today. They are the things that are advancing the world economic system today. They're influencing on all levels. And yet, the average Joe doesn't have a clue of what they are. Now, I'm not sure that's a bad thing. In many cases, that might be a good thing. But he doesn't have a clue. He doesn't have any concern regarding any of these issues, regardless of the fact that they are the philosophies that are reshaping the world he lives in and affecting almost every aspect of existence in this world today. What is the average Joe concerned about? Average Joe is concerned about the basics of life. He's concerned about being able to raise his children to be honest and honorable people. He's concerned about being able to put a roof over their heads and put food on the table. That's what he's concerned about. He's concerned about providing his family with the necessities of life and the hope for the future. Now, I think I'm an average Joe. Amen? How about you? But if we're going to be average Joes, we have to realize we can't be quite so average, because we're being bombarded with things that we need to understand. There must be a depth of understanding of these things, and we'll try to give you a degree of depth in understanding these things today. The average Joe is often unaware of the subtle and gradualistic deception of human philosophies that shape the thinking of the world that we live in. And because of the lack of understanding, he's unaware of these philosophies, because they do not come at us with a frontal attack. They do not come right out and jump and attack our values frontally. And they don't do it in great big lumps. These philosophies sneak up on and gradually in infinitely small increments over a lifetime, so that he's not even aware of any movement and does not see them until finally that roaring lion of deception has got him in his jaws. We have one generation, 200 years ago, who surrenders one area to this philosophy. And we have to remember that Satan is essentially transcends time. And so what he gets done in one generation, moms and dads say, okay, we allow this into our life. And then the next generation of their children comes along and they give up another area. And their generation then gives to their children that they've given up. And another generation gives up a little bit more. And over a span of 100 years or 200 years, a great deal is sacrificed in our thinking and ideas and our philosophies of life. And that, of course, is what Satan does. Now, let me give you three views of civilization. There are three major views of civilization in the world. How all of these things come together, and we'll see how God deals with these three views. First one, Christianity is the enemy of civilization. This is the philosophy that is held by atheism, communism, and much of secular humanism today. Christianity is not good. Christianity is a bad thing. It's the enemy of civilization. And so, therefore, secular humanism, liberal Fabian socialism, Marxist communism, they all promote this view of civilization. Second one, Christianity is the servant of civilization. This is the philosophy of the humanists. This is the philosophy of the social gospel. Christianity exists to serve civilization. And they work kind of in a partnership. However, if it were not for civilization, in this philosophy, Christianity would fail. It is civilization that keeps Christianity alive in this philosophy. And we find this, of course, to be proven wrong regularly in different historical periods when civilization would fail, but Christianity would continue. The third one, and the only one that is a correct biblical philosophy of civilization, is civilization exists as a servant of Christianity. I'm going to look over to Romans chapter 13 in a moment. But civilization is God's ordained reason for existing is for the rise and spread of Christianity. That's why God has ordained governments. Civilization exists in the plan of God to promote the cause of Christ. That's why God has ordained the powers that be, or higher powers. Now, obviously, oftentimes those higher powers rise up in insurrection. We see that in communism and socialism. They have adopted a wrong and false philosophy of civilization. Now, although the last is a true and biblical view of civilization, civilization has historically continued to reject God and His standards of right and wrong, ultimately ending in the judgment of God upon those civilizations. Now remember, God judges nations in time. God judges souls in eternity. Did you get that? God judges nations in time. God judges souls in eternity. And we'll see God moving in the last days, and He's preparing right now at the end of the church age to develop and begin the judgment of the nations. Why? Because they have adopted the first and second views of civilization rather than the biblical view of civilization. So most civilizations have historically become idolaters who ultimately end up worshiping themselves, just as ultimately God will judge them for the wickedness and their refusal to promote the cause of Christ in the world. That is the purpose of government in God's program. Look over to Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 through 7. Here is God's command regarding higher powers. And higher powers is essentially this third view of civilization. What God's purpose is allowing governments to rise into prominence. Why God does that? He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. For whatever reason, powers are usually ordained either to exalt God or are vehicles of God's judgment in time. God judges His people when they fail to do what they're supposed to do through nations. He does that, in, of course, through law and through nations, like God did with the nation of Israel under the Assyrian captivity and the Chaldeans. He punished them with chastisement and put them in captivity. So God judges nations in time. But God ordains them. For whatever purposes He ordains them for, God ordains them. I see it like this. Individuals usually get the government they deserve. Now think about that for a moment. In fact, we'll see in socialism that we are actually nominating and creating and voting into power the government that we deserve. Now, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. God's business is in the judgment of nations. That's not my business. Amen? That's God's business. He's going to take care of nations. And I can guarantee you when He takes care of them, He's going to do it justly. And it's not my business. My business is to be subject to the higher power. And as long as they do not, exaggerate or contradict the principles of God's word, my first priority is to obey God rather than men. But whatever government is not tolerant, or whatever government does not contradict God's word, I am to obey that government and however means it does to do that. Even if they want to take 90% of my money for taxes, I'm responsible to obey government. Amen? Now, you say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, who said it's fair? Remember, God judges nations in time, and God uses nations to judge people in time. We get the government we deserve in many cases. It says, but rulers are not a terror to good works. That's not what God's purpose is, but to evil. That's what God establishes government for. That's God's purposes in civilization, is to establish the terror, the judgment of the nations. Otherwise, government upon evil is to judge them. God establishes them for that purpose. They may not fulfill that purpose, but that's what God establishes them for. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. Otherwise, you obey the laws. You won't have to worry about that. I had a young man say to me, boy, I always get so nervous when a highway patrolman comes driving up behind me. I said, why do you get nervous? He said, well, I'm afraid he'll pull me over. I said, well, why are you afraid he's going to pull you over? He said, well, because sometimes I don't drive the speed limit. Well, what's the problem? Mary Jane, what's the problem? Amen. The problem is sometimes we deserve to be stopped by that policeman. We call that feeding the bears. Amen? Well, he says, for he's a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Otherwise, governments have the authority to take your life. That is God ordained. Now, we didn't spend a lot of time on this text. But God's judgment of nations is a natural outcome of religious apostasy. And God's judgment upon national Israel, by the way, was due to the perversion of God's commands to Israel by the priesthood of Israel. And that reality is being repeated in modern history for the same reasons. Why is our nation in the place it is today? Because God's ordained men of God have been unfaithful in their proclamation of the Word of God. And God's children then, who are sitting under that teaching, have been deceived and begin to do that which is contrary to the Word of God. And God will judge that nation. He says in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, remarkable text. He says, my people are what? Are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How much do you need to have a teacher? Amen. Why God has appointed teachers. To open up the Word of God for you. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. He's speaking now to the priesthood of Israel. I will also reject thee, the priesthood of Israel, that thou shalt be no more a priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God. I will also forget, in the sense of blessing to protection, thy children, Israel. I was going to bring the copy along today, but in 1990, Dave Breezy wrote a book entitled Seven Men Who Rule the World from the Grave. How many of you ever read that book? Anybody? Good, excellent. You all need to get a copy of it and read it. Dave Breezy, Seven Men Who Rule the World of the Grave, Rule the World from the Grave. It is written by Moody Press out of Chicago. Go on Amazon.com and order a copy of it. It will radically change the way you see what's going on in the world, and it's important for you. Of course, these seven men, Charles Darwin, Soren Kierkegaard, existentialism, Karl Marx, communism and socialism, Julius Wellhausen, German rationalism, which, of course, has led to so much heresy. Sigmund Freud, of course, two of those things that we listed on the original list of stuff for you. John Dewey, in the influence of the educational system of incorporating Fabian socialism into our educational system. And, of course, also within our court system, our federal court system, through strict or fluid constructionism. And then John Maynard Keynes is the author of The Economic System by Which We Are Governed Today, under New Dealism, that came apart under, of course, Roosevelt. All of these men, even though they're all dead, still are ruling the world from the grave. And we'll look at them, at least a few of them today, in a little more depth. Now, what most people do not know about these men is that almost all of them began their adult lives in pursuit of religious education, in classical education, in the liberal theological institutions of Europe. Almost all of them sought out in the training to go into ministry. Did you know that? Almost every one of them. And in almost every case, Satan took these men who were originally going to be trained to be servants of God and redirected their lives, become the vehicles of deception, the propagators of philosophies of antichristism. And each of these men were spoiled through the philosophy of vain deceit after the rudiments of, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, that's what bad theology will do for you. You get it? That's what bad theology will do to you. Satan has used these men and got more mileage out of them than you could ever imagine. Their philosophies are ruling the world from the grave. Now, undoubtedly, as we look at these issues, the worldly philosophies of these men are on a collision course with the absolutes of the Word of God. And ultimately, they are on a collision course with the pending judgment of Almighty God. The most important aspect of all of this, that are those that are spoiled by these philosophies, everyone in this world who has been spoiled by these philosophies, they have joined themselves to that pending collision. It's a train wreck, and it's about ready to come to an end. And the warning of Scripture is simply, in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And then God, in the same book, in chapter 12, gives the answer. He says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him who spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Look, God's warnings are given to us for some very specific reasons. He wants us to get out of the way of the train wreck and make sure that we're not on that train when it comes to its collision, because it's coming there. I will not be able to give an in-depth explanation of all the philosophies of each of these seven men that Dave Breezy refers to, but the best I can do is show you the foundation of heresy upon which Antichristism, one-worldism, developed. Let's first of all, let's look at Charles Darwin. Isn't he a handsome man? We can see a little bit why he believed he evolved from a monkey. You know, he wrote The Origin of the Species. For most of us, Charles Darwin is known simply for his development of the theory of evolution from his book, The Evolution of the Species. The full title of this book was On the Origin of the Species, you can read it there on the cover, by means of natural selection or the preservation of what? Favored races in the struggle for life. Yes, Charles Darwin was a racist. Undoubtedly a racist. And especially regarding Jews and a race of people then known as Negroes. He was a racist and believed that they were individuals that should be gradually eliminated from a society. And many, many societies who adopted Darwin's theory began to do exactly that. The German Holocaust, which followed up, very much affected by bad theology and Darwin's theory of the origin of the species. Now, however, the most influential philosophy of Charles Darwin was not his theory of evolution, but the theory of social Darwinism that developed out of it. Now, let me give you what social Darwinism is. This is what Dave Breese has to say. What are assumptions that make up social Darwinism? The first assumption is the idea that social structure, civilization, or society is engineered and controlled by impersonal forces rather than by God. The second assumption of social Darwinism is that society is moving upward from a mean past to an improving future. The evolutionist insists that life began in the primordial slime as its lowly providence. The engine of culture worked from there, producing in our time the best world that has ever been. This improvement will continue until the perfect culture comes into being. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about natural selection. Are you following me? In his social theory, he is saying that the higher orders of the social order will, by natural selection, eliminate the lower and more subordinate species. They will advance. And they will do so on the backs and graves of those through natural selection. The strong will survive. The mighty will survive. The powerful will survive. The weak will be obliterated. He's talking about the races. And so primarily, in Darwin's social theory, is very much incorporated a very racist idea. Now, under Darwinism, the world began to accept the lie that science is that final source of all knowledge. And anything, including God, that cannot be observed empirically by sight, touch, or smell, should not be accepted by society as true. And therefore, the source for all truth now must be observation. And this made empiricism the new religion of all those that would be deceived by Darwinism. By the way, empiricism is essentially the driving force of almost all theology today. Not just science, but even theology. If you can't see it, you can't smell it, you can't touch it, don't believe it. Only that which can be proven to be true is true. Now, from Darwin's theory of natural selection developed the idea of the progress of history. This would become the central influence of Darwin upon the numerous cultures of the world adopting this notion, social progression. What was it? Social progression. Now, I want you to see that word progression. Progression, okay? Therefore, if you hear someone describing himself as a socially progressive individual, you are listening to someone referring to the philosophy of social Darwinism. I am not a socially progressive individual. I am an absolutist, anchored to the eternal truths that go back to the creation of the beginning of time, and to a God who never changes. Socially progressive is not that way. Socially progressive people believe truth is fluid and culturally determined. So what is the substance of this philosophy that is driving the worldview of millions? What then is this impersonal force that drives the social progression of social Darwinism? This impersonal force is secular humanism and the evolution of social progress through the bulldozing of the rotting corpse of the very notion of God over the horizon of the past in order to obliterate the decadent thinking of eternal accountability and present culpability before an eternal holy God. And this is the ultimate goal of those who say and proclaim that they are socially progressives. And don't you ever forget it, because that's what's going on. They may come in the name of Christ, and even quoting Scripture. But if they're socially progressive, their goal is to ultimately push off the world's off the face of the world any notion or idea that there is an absolute God. Now, let's move up a few years to the next man, Karl Marx. Handsome gentleman. I think he is a descendant of Darwin. Looks a little bit like him. Actually, if you take all the hair away from these guys, they were quite handsome men. But, they didn't get better. Age is not good. Age does not treat us well, Brother Dan. Amen? Amen. Well, at least you keep it trimmed up on the side. You're not doing that. Amen. Well, here you find a picture of Karl Marx's two main publications. On the left is a Communist Manifesto, 1, and then Das Kapital. And Das Kapital is, of course, develops Marx's theory, a social theory, which, of course, is an economic theorist. Marx was an economist. That's what he was. He wasn't a politician. He was an economist and a revolutionary. But the means of methodology of social Darwinism, or social progression, was established through the philosophies of a man, a German rationalist by the name of Hegel, who also was a theologian. That came to be known as Hegelianism, which came to be called, then later, the Hegelian dialectic. Now, what is the Hegelian dialectic? Here it is. Thesis against, now that's critical, antithesis equals synthesis. Antithesis is what should be pronounced. Thesis against antithesis equals synthesis. Now, what does that mean? Let's stop for a moment and think a little bit about this. What this simply is that it's commonly referred to as dialogue. Everybody wants to have dialogue today. Amen? Well, this is what dialogue is. And it is a methodology for social progression that took a sociological norm, something that was accepted by society, and then pitted it against a sociological abnormality. And, of course, when these two extremes were pitted against each other, the vast majority of the people would accept a position somewhere in the middle of those two extremes. Let me give you an example. The oil companies jack your oil price all the way up to $4.50 a gallon. That's an antithesis. The thesis was $2 a gallon. Amen? And so now, oil prices come back to $3 a gallon, and you think you got a bargain. Amen? So, now, what's the norm? $3 a gallon. So, how do they do that? Let's say they jack it up to $6 a gallon. And so, what are you going to be settling for? Somewhere in the middle. About $4.50 a gallon. Well, we got a deal now. It used to be $6, now it's $4.50. What's just happened? the Hegelian dialectic. You see, that's what happens. This is used in society over and over again. It's a marketing technology. It's a technology used by governments. If you want somebody, for instance, they want to bring into our society national health care. So they present to society something that's way out here, way in the extreme, knowing that there's a norm here. Well, what happens? They settle for someplace in the middle. You say, boy, I'm sure glad we didn't get that. But you just settle for some major compromise in the middle. And then another generation comes along, and they push it out even a little bit farther. And you're going to settle someplace in the middle. Until finally it's pushed out so far that you settle for what was actually proposed originally as the antithesis to the whole series. That's the Hegelian dialectic. Going on over and over again in our society. And what is it? What is it? What is it? What is it? It's gradualism. Gradualism. The taking over a civilization or society by gradualism. That's what this is all about. So this dynamic was constantly repeated over and over again in each succeeding generation, which created a constantly changing evolution called centrism. You hear about this talked in the political arena. Everybody wants to be in the center. Amen? But they don't realize that the center is constantly moving, according to this theory. Amen? Some of you who are a little older, look back 20 years ago where the center was. Now look where center is today. The guys that we think are in the center today, 20 years ago, were bleeding liberals. They were the guys that we are scared to death of. And those are the individuals because of this whole progression, this social progression. Well, let me tell you, I don't find it to be very progressive. I think it's digressive. I think those of us who stand and never move from the norm, what happens to us? We are those who they want to push off the face of society. They want to eliminate us. They want to eradicate us. And so this is the success of this methodology is social evolution or gradualism, and it can be measured by looking back 20 years to see where center was and then coming today and see where center is today. Now, Karl Marx was influenced by these two philosophers, Darwin and Hegel, preceded him. And of course, Darwin, social Darwinism, and George Wilhelm Hegel in the Hegelian dialectic. Marx was an economic theorist, and his methodology for social progression was to advance his philosophy, known as socialism, through the means of revolution, which was communism, and or gradualism, the Hegelian dialectic, which is democratic socialism. They're two different vehicles. We'll look at them in a moment. Now, one of Marx's autobiographers, I guess, or we might say one who obituaried Marx, if you want. He said, I'm confident that when the 200th anniversary of the death of Karl Marx will be observed, the entire world will be socialist. And we haven't had 200 years yet. But the truth of this statement may be realized in a much smaller increment of time. In fact, except for a few small, struggling pockets of capitalism, the world's already succumbed to Marxist socialism. And we may be very well one of those last bastions of capitalism in the world today. Karl Marx's philosophies of socialism were centered in social economics as its main emphasis in ushering in a utopian kingdom, thereby birthing the social gospel. The social gospel that was birthed in the 30s and the 40s came out of Marxism. And it was just another means of redistribution. So Marx viewed social Darwinism as a means of the sociological progression in the implementation of his economic theory through two vehicles. Let me show you what they are. First of all, there was revolution to economic socialism, the redistribution of capital or wealth. This happened, of course, by one of his students by the name of Joseph Stalin, who adopted Marx's philosophy of communism and went back in and overthrew the Russian Tsar and established communism there. It also happened in China, was adopted there. The second one, and these are critical, first of all is revolution, the second one is evolution. Progressive evolution to economic socialism. What's the key word there? Progressive. Progressive. You see that term? They're progressive. What does that mean? They have adopted gradualism or democratic socialism to implement gradually into society, progressively into society, Marx's economic theory of socialism. So sociological progressive evolution to economic socialism is what the word progressive means within the realm of political liberalism. The word liberal is just another word for a social progressive or someone believing in social Darwinism. Now, the farther you move on the scale left in social Darwinism or in economic socialism, the closer you come to communism or totalitarianism. And that is rapidly where we are moving right now. We are sitting on the brink of that right now. So there's a difference between democratic socialism, which we'll look at in a while, as statism, and communistic socialism, which is totalitarianism. We'll look at those in a moment. But it is absolutely essential to understand that within Marxism, there are two parallel streams running through history. They're going right now through history. Communism, which is revolutionary socialism through the violent overthrow of government, and secondly, gradual socialism, or what could be more frankly referred to as democratic socialism. In most cases within Europe and the United States, it is a gradual or democratic socialism, progressive socialism, that we are seeing evolve. And this is voluntary incorporation of socialistic ideology into a society through popular vote. They're making the vote to do it. Now, let's look at this. Just about time to, probably should quit right here. But I want you to understand these principles. We're going to pick up here again tonight. And let's move to the next one. Marx viewed society, the social economy, in two categories. And we're going to pick up here tonight. First of all, the proletariat. Lower class of producers, the laborers or wage centers, the earners. They're the proletariat. And then the bourgeoisie. Those are upper middle class of consumers that take capital or profit from what's produced by the labor class, thereby exploiting the labor class for personal gain. Well, those are the two individuals that we see. Now, we have a big problem in the United States because our society began to become so wealthy, we eliminated the proletariat. There was no lower class anymore. So they had to be created. Why do you suppose they are eliminating the alien laws, otherwise immigration laws, into our society? Because they need to have a lower class to which they can pit against the upper class. This, by the way, is the issue of the Ford Foundation. The Ford Foundation is the biggest promoter. They pour millions and millions of dollars into the issues of free immigration or unrestrained immigration into the country. What are they trying to do? They need to have a proletariat. Why? Because this whole system is based upon class wars. There has to be class wars. You have to pit the wealthy against the poor. Now let me ask you something before we go. Gradualistic tax system. Let's say today I make $100,000. And let's say Matthew makes $10,000. We have a progressive tax. And so we have, let's say we had a flat rate tax. And the flat rate tax was 10%. Now I'm going to use the same things in our society that Matthew uses. I'm going to use the same roads. I'm going to pay the same water bills, the heat bills, all of the utilities, all of the things that are put into place for that. But if I make $100,000 out of 10% flat rate, I'm going to pay $10,000. Well, Matthew is going to pay $1,000. Now, is that fair? Biblically, is that morally fair that he should do that? I'm going to use the same things. That's not going to cost me any more than it's going to cost him, or him any more than it cost me. Now, it's not morally fair. But progressive tax isn't settled with there. They put it in increments of income. If you make more income, then you have a higher rate of tax. Now, I'm already paying more tax if I'm making $100,000, but they say that's not enough. We want to take your higher taxes and we want to charge you now 40%, and we're not going to charge Matthew anything because he doesn't make enough.
Amen.
See? Now, let me ask you this. Is that morally fair? No, it's corrupt. It's socialism. And it, by the way, as we'll see tonight, is one of the 10 tenets of the Communist Manifesto. Marx said, we will take over the United States without firing a gun, without firing a shot. What was he thinking? We're going to take it over through social progression. Darwin's theory of social progression. Thank you.